Hey, what was Friday? Do you remember? Yeah, it was Valentine's Day. I thought first thing you would say is, we got out early. But yeah, that too, that was awesome. Yeah, Valentine's Day. And I have to tell you, that is one of my least favorite holidays. Isn't that sad? When I was younger, I used to wear black. And not because I didn't want to show love, because that's what you usually do on Valentine's Day, but I was on a college kick that I thought every day should be a day you showed love. So, and, you know, looking back, I'm like, that was a little silly, but we still have that memory. There's a verse in Micah, and it talks about, he has shown you what is good, with the emphasis on shown. And what God requires of you, to act justly, which means to follow rules, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And in that case, and in our lives, love should be a verb. What's a verb, Dawson? Are you guys there yet? An action, exactly. So love isn't just a noun, it's a verb, and you need to show acts, show love, and these can be big or little. Now, God did, like, the big verb, didn't he? He gave his son, and that's pretty big. But then there's little things that we can do to show love. What would be a little thing, right? What would be a little thing? Or Aiden, somebody? What could be a little thing that you would do to show love? Like, with your mama sick right now, what could you do to show her love? Make her some soup or something? Be, you know? What could you do to show your mama or somebody else love? Share your stuff with Ayla, like we were just watching you. That's a little act, and it's a good thing to show love. Yesterday, one of my besties, Gina Medley, stopped by at my work and brought me a shamrock shake. And I'm telling you, that was the best shamrock shake I've had in a long time. And she knew that after the week I'd had, that's just what I needed. And how thoughtful of her to show love like that. This morning, Mrs. Silbus, Miss Desiree, was pleasantly surprised because Lindsay brought her these little treat things that she absolutely loves. And she shared that Paris brought her them for Valentine's Day. What a cool act. Huh? And it just took a little bit of thoughtfulness. Long ago, there was this guy that came along into my life, and he was the one that tried to change my view on Valentine's Day. And over these 30 years, he's tried various ways, and, you know, he's working, chipping away at my heart to think that it's okay to like Valentine's Day and all the other days of love. And one of the things that he did a long time ago is he wrote on this heart. Look at this simple little thing. It has frosting on it. It's been through all kinds of things. And for a while, he would, like, you know, stick it in my pocket or put it in my purse or leave it for me in the morning. And just such a simple little thing. It says, A loves D. And so I still have it. One of those things, you know, Gina, I can't get rid of because, you know, clutter. If Allie was here, she'd be like, oh, good Lord. But anyway, so I find it, and it reminds me that he loves me, even when he's kind of grumpy and whatever, or I'm kind of grumpy, that he loves me all the time. So what I thought we would do is we'd each take one of these hearts, and sometime this week, you can write on it if you want to, or you can just give it like that and find somebody to give it to so that they know that you, somebody's thinking about them and loves them very much. Okay? All right, let's try that. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your ultimate act of love. Let us live out the actions of love and find ways, big or little, to show love to others. Let us listen to our hearts when people need them most, and those that we can't reach, just offer them prayers of love. Take care of these beautiful young people this week. Keep them safe, healthy, and happy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 9. Brothers and sisters, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people, but like unspiritual people, like babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink instead of solid food, because you weren't up to it yet. Now you are still not up to it because you are still unspiritual. When jealousy and fighting exist between you, are you unspiritual and living by human standards? When someone says, I belong to Paul, and someone else says, I belong to Apollos, are you acting like people without the Spirit? After all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants who helped you to believe. Each one had a role given to them by the Lord. I planted Apollos, watered, but God made it grow. Because of this, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but the only one who is anything is God, who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together, but each one will receive their own reward for their own labor. We are God's co-workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Please stand for the reading of the gospel. This morning's gospel reading is from Matthew 5, 21 through 37. You have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't commit murder, and all who committed murder will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be in danger of judgment. If they say to their brother or sister, you idiot, they will be in danger of being condemned by the governing council. And if they say, you fool, they will be in danger of fiery hell. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go. First make things right with your brother or sister, and then come back and offer your gift. Be sure to make friends quickly with your opponents while you are with them on the way to the court. Otherwise, they will haul you before the judge. The judge will turn you over to the officer and the court, and you will be thrown into prison. I say to you in all seriousness that you won't get out of there until you have paid the very last penny. You have heard that it is also said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you that every man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to fall into sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose a part of your body than to lose your whole body, be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to fall into sin, chop it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose a part of your body than that your whole body go into hell. It was said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a divorce certificate. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual unfaithfulness forces her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those who lived long ago, don't make a false solemn pledge, but you should follow through on what you have pledged to the Lord. But I say to you that must not pledge at all. You must not pledge by heaven, because it's God's throne. You must not pledge by earth, because it is God's footstool. You must not pledge by Jerusalem, because it's the city of the great king. And you must not pledge by your head, because you can't turn one hair white or black. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Here's my gospel reading. You may be seated.
Let Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words I speak be those you want spoken, and may the words we hear be those you want heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a church in Columbia, South Carolina, that is near a seminary, and it has one of those bulletin boards out in front that lists the service time, special events, sermon subjects, and so on. And for several years, there was one thing on the bulletin board. It was one of those sentence sermons. And it said, "The same Bible that says believe also says behave." Now, I don't know if there was any significance to that fact that it was located near a seminary. Maybe they thought the seminary students needed to hear it a little more often. Perhaps someone figured they would need it more than anyone else. But it was there, and it was there for a long time. The same Bible that says believe also says behave. As we get ready to prepare for Lent, it is a unique time for the church. It is when we are called to actually examine how we behave. We have to look into a spiritual mirror. If everything is fine, it's wonderful. But if everything is not fine, and it seldom is, we have a lot of work to do. The mirror we use today is the Sermon on the Mount. This incredibly detailed set of instructions concerning our relationship with God and with one another. The brief passage that we read a moment ago deals with those times when good relationships go bad. Jesus starts off with one of the problems that all relationships seem to face: anger. And if truth be known, most of us do not really see anger as a big problem. In fact, there are some folks who seem to take a sense of pride in just how angry they can sometimes get. They say, "Don't cross me. I have quite a temper." But Jesus said, "You had better not be proud of it, because it can get you into a lot of trouble, eternal trouble." Listen to him again. "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you are liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, why would Jesus come down so hard with a blanket condemnation of anger, especially considering that it is natural human emotion? According to the compilers of the King James Version of the Bible, which many of us were nurtured, could not believe Jesus really said it. The Virgin's condemnation is for a man who is angry with his brother without a cause. But the words "without a cause" are not found in Greek. Are there times when we should get angry? After all, even Jesus got angry. There was the incident at the synagogue on the Sabbath day when the Lord encountered a man with a withered hand. The religious purists of the day were watching to see how the situation would be handled. After all, their law said it was illegal to heal on the Sabbath. You could help someone stay alive if it was a matter of life and death, but you could do nothing to help someone to get better. Now, obviously, a withered hand is not a matter of life and death, especially if that hand is not yours. The scripture says that Jesus looked around at them in anger. But note that he was not mad at anything they had done to him. Rather, he was furious at the religious attitude which would ever make human compassion illegal. Anyone with any kind of sensitivity should have been angry at that sort of thing. Then there was the incident in the temple. The Lord became incensed at the callous commercialism there, the blatant money-grabbing of those who were taking advantage of honest worshipers by charging outrageous prices for sacrificial animals or something as simple as making change. He was angry enough to fashion a whip and lay it to the hides of those thieves and chase them out. Was his anger justified? Of course it was. We call it righteous indignation. Now, it would be nice if we could say that is the only kind of anger we ever had, but we know better. We get angry with people. People we think that have done us wrong, that is the kind of anger that Jesus says we need to get rid of. He illustrates murder. Why did so many Americans end up murdered last year? Most often because someone got angry and went out of control. Clarence Darrow, probably the most famous criminal lawyer of his generation, once said, "Everyone is a potential murderer. I have not killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of obituary notices." The Greek calls anger a short madness, and we literally and even linguistically agree. We get angry. We get mad. Police say that more than half the people murdered in our nation are killed by someone who is either a relative or a friend. The root cause of most murder is nothing more than anger. And no wonder Jesus came down on it so hard. Anger is dangerous. Obviously, murder is not the only outcome of anger. Other harm can be done as well. Angry words can wound with insult. Have you ever been hurt, really hurt, by what someone has said to you? It's happened to probably most of us. Reverend Lininger tells about his grandmother, a shy and sensitive lady who lived to be just 3 weeks short of her 100th birthday. When she was a young girl, about 10 years old, someone told her that she had a terrible singing voice. Now, most of us, I guess, would not let that remark bother us particularly, but it did bother his grandmother. 10 years old is a tender age. It bothered her so much that for the remaining 90 years of her life, she never sang another note. He says he never knew whether his grandmother had a good voice or a bad voice. She would never take the chance of letting anyone find out, all because of one person's careless and unfeeling insult. Most of us have indeed said insulting things. We might not have meant them. We might even have apologized for saying them, but we did say them. And who knows what kind of long-lasting effect that might have had. Jesus says, watch it. That can be dangerous. He gives a couple of examples. First, there's a deliberate insult. In the original language, and in many translations of Scripture, it is left in the Arabic, raka. In Arabic, raka is a term of ridicule roughly compared to worthless one or empty-headed or just plain garden variety idiot. The reason we find it so often not translated is that the meaning is expressed by tone of voice more than anything else. It is a kind of name-calling, the kind of insult that is designed to cause someone else pain. Why would Jesus come down so hard on something as trivial as name-calling? Because name-calling is a source of pain and division between people, and it should not happen. But there was more that came out of the heat of Jesus' condemnation than simply mean-spirited insults. There was the insult that would do real damage to someone, the kind of insult that injures someone's good name. You might angrily call someone an idiot, and as painful as that might be for that person at that moment, it's unlikely that such a thing would follow them the rest of their days. If someone overheard you, they would probably not think you were making a statement about that person's IQ. They would figure that you are simply angry. The one who overheard would not likely to go around saying that they heard that so-and-so was mentally deficient. If they would say anything, they would probably say that you were angry. But if you called someone a thief or a liar or immoral, and someone overheard, there is every likelihood that your charge would be repeated. Not your anger, but your charge, doing significant damage to the victim. This is what Jesus was condemning when he warned against calling someone a fool. You see, for someone who heard the Lord on the hillside, calling a person a fool carried more weight than it might carry for us today. It meant more than simply that someone was acting foolishly. It had a moral tone to it. The psalmist spoke of the fool who has said in his heart, "There is no God." It implies that the individual had some sinning to do, and in a matter of wishful thinking, says that there will be no one to judge. To call someone a fool was to brand that one as loose living and immoral person. Jesus says, don't do it. Because the one who destroys another's good name like that is liable to the severest type of judgment, hell. Condemned for all eternity for some thoughtless words. Does the punishment fit the crime? Listen to the wise Old Testament scholar, William Barclay. He says, all these graduations of punishment are not to be taken literally. What Jesus is saying here is this. In the old days, men condemned murder, and truly murder is forever wrong. But I tell you that not only a person's outward actions under judgment, the inmost thoughts are also under the scrutiny and the judgment of God. Long-lasting anger is bad. Contemptuous speaking is worse. And the careless or malicious talk which destroys someone's good name is worst of all. The one who is a slave of anger, the one who speaks in the accent of contempt, the one who destroys another one's good name may never have committed murder in action, but that one is a murderer at heart. There's something else the Lord points out to us here. There is a relationship between our getting along with each other and our getting along with God. He says, when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. The message is that God is very, very concerned about human relationships. Concerned enough to let us know that getting those relationships straight takes priority over participating in ritual worship. The people in Jesus' audience understood that. The Jewish law concerning sacrifice said that there were certain sins for which sacrifice did not atone. Sins that were deliberate and sins that were not repented. Even the holiest sacrifice of the Jewish year, the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, in which the sins of an entire nation were laid upon the altar, would not be effective unless a person was first reconciled to his or her neighbor. For example, stealing was a sin. Everyone knew that. But that sin could only be forgiven if the thief had attempted to make restitution. Without that, no matter of sacrifice could make any difference. For any kind of correct relationship to be maintained with God, correct relationships first had to be established between people. That was the common sense attitude of the Jewish law, and something that seems to be innately understood by all of us, if we care to admit it. Now, people have said to pastors, "Pastor, I haven't been to church lately because I haven't felt worthy to be there." And if the reason they feel unworthy is because of some broken relationship which they have done nothing to repair, the word of the Lord here says, not only does God understand it too, but he agrees. The message is, make it right. And come to think of it, get to it. Jesus makes this additional point, the timeliness of settling disputes with one another. Getting along is not just a matter of letting things go until a bad situation reaches a crisis point. Do not let things fester. He uses the illustration of a trip to court and says that things taken care of before they can be dealt with by a judge, and for a very practical reason, you might lose. The advice of the letter to Ephesians is, do not let the sun go down on your anger. There is no question that people can be frustrating, irritating, exasperating, and even infuriating. No matter, we are in this together. When the Bible defines God as love and defines us as created in God's image, the Bible is tipping us off to some extremely important. Love means relationship. God made us for relationships. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, neighbors, and friends, and especially those of whom we are close in the family of God. And the care and nurture of these relationships is part and parcel of our Christian discipleship. Dorotheus of Gaza was a 6th century teacher. Once preached a sermon for the monks in his monastery who were grumbling that they were unable to love God properly because they had to put up with one another's ordinary, irritating presence. No, Dorotheus told them, they were wrong. He asked them to visualize the world as a great circle, which center is God, upon whose circumference lie human life. Imagine now, he asked them, that there are straight lines connecting from the outside of the circle all human lives to God in the center. Can't you see that there is no way to move toward God without drawing closer to other people, and no way to approach other people without coming nearer to God? Let's listen once more to Jesus' instruction. When you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Make it right. After all, the same Bible that says believe also says behave. Let us pray. O God, send your Spirit upon us and light our path, that we may travel the road you have prepared for us. Having heard your scriptures proclaimed and your word revealed, Enable our hearts and minds to be more fully understood your goodness and your grace. Help us break free from ideas that no longer bring life, that we may embrace the life-giving work of your Spirit. Challenge us to forsake paths that ask little of us, and help us resist the evils and temptation of this world, that we may truly follow the way of kingdom living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.